Hebrews chapter 12. Great to have Greg back playing the sax. A blessing is the gift of music here in this church. Hebrews chapter 12. The great shaking. Next week is Thanksgiving, and the week after we'll finish Hebrews, the book finally. Hebrews 12, 18 to 28, we're going to do. I'm going to read from verse 25 and then we'll go back. It says, be careful. This is the writer of Hebrews. Every time I read the Bible and someone from the Bible writes to me and says, be careful, or listen up, or says, verily, verily, or Jesus says, verily, verily, listen, be careful, I need to be careful, that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. And that's a capital at one, it's speaking of God. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from the Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Pastor Israel's teaching through the book of Revelation Sunday nights. Invite you to come out tonight. And he goes into more detail in the events that are cataclysmic. But all around us, everything that can be shaken is being shaken. The COVID-19 pandemic has hit our world and rearranged what was normal to what is now called the new normal, with no end in sight. The most powerful nation in the Western world, the United States, is in absolute political and racial turmoil, verging on civil war. China continues to flex its muscles. Australian Navy ships armed are in the South China Sea. And according to the Navy chaplains that I speak to, they believe if ever we're going to go to war against a nation, it will be China. And China continues to bully itself, flex its muscles, dictate to each and every nation, bypassing any recognition of international boundaries. 90,000 little Australians don't get the right to be born each year. Whilst money we do not have is spent to save whales. We are outraged at violence as a community, one against another, while we pay money to be entertained by glorifying violence. Society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone. Can't put Christmas things up, can't have Christmas cards, can't do this, can't have Christmas songs in the shopping centres. It strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God. A sexual revolution in gender diversity continues to spread further and further, with them adding letters to the LGBTQ and so on. Mr. Biden, the new president-elect of the United States of America, believes in the first 100 days he will force through the rules that will demand that churches by law receive and allow people of those gender diversities to be part of their church, to serve in their church, to be employed by their church. There's a battle coming. He said, I'm going to pass this in the very first 100 days of my presidency. Officers in our most prestigious military unit, the SAS, are under investigation for war crimes. Mental health concerns continue to expand in our communities. The foundation and definition of what is a family, if you see with all the new adverts and all the sitcoms and everything now, when they advertise something, what used to be a family is now different. And so the family has been dissected, what it was, and put back together like a Frankenstein movie. Violent storms, fires, and increasing earthquakes destroy and bring to ruin the ground on which we stand. Our whole world is being shaken, and it's reeling. From all of these hits, what's next? This morning's text is a tale of two worlds, a story of two mountains, an explanation of two covenants, and lives of two differing eternities. Let's read from verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight, speaking of the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, the receiving of the law. So terrifying was it that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's the old covenant. That's the old way. Now he talks to you and I and to the readers of Hebrews, to those who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, Jesus being the one who led the way, who are registered, I like that word, registered, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in heaven. Philippians says we're citizens of heaven. To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The door of grace is open in our world today. In Australia, you have the greatest opportunity now to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel than ever before. But it's soon to close. At Mount Sinai, where the children of Israel stood at the mountain, weren't allowed to go anywhere near it, just Moses to go up, where they received the law, Mount Sinai represents a system, a way that was temporary. It was only put into place. It was a schoolmaster. It was set up. It was shadows pointing to the coming of the Messiah. It was earthly. It had earthly priests who offered up sacrifices, animals and cows and bullocks and sheep and goats. And it's now obsolete. It's gone. Each time we go to Israel, we travel to Israel, we see that there's no temple there anymore. There are no priests doing the sacrifices. Yet the children of Israel are waiting to rebuild their temple. They go to the Western Wall. It's the closest thing they believe to where the Ark of the Covenant was, to the holy places. And they lean up against there and they pray against that wall and they touch it. But there's no more sacrifices. There's no more temple. No, now Jesus Christ, He is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He is, as John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. He's the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He is now, He's our great high priest. Don't need earthly priests anymore. He's our high priest. He's the one we go to. He's the one that intercedes. He's the mediator for us. And He has come. And He's coming again. The other, Mount Zion, the new covenant, is eternal. It's everlasting. Kingdom with no end. It's heavenly. New Jerusalem, Book of Revelation, will come out and hover around the earth like a big satellite. The New Jerusalem, the new city. And it's absolute. It lasts forever. A kingdom with no end. Mount Sinai represents a worldly approach to spiritual life. That which those of the generation that I am, when we went to church as a kid, it was, why do you go to church? Well, it's where you learn to not do this and to do that. Remember? It was the do's and don'ts. You know, and depending on what religious denomination you were, Methodist, Presbyterian, very strict, Anglican, Catholic, whatever it was, there were the rules and the regulations. Very much a lot like the worldly approach to spiritual life under Mount Sinai. And that was the way we thought, well, if I've been good, God will bless me. God thinks I'm okay. And I had that as a young man right up to the time that someone showed me in the Bible that, you know, you need to do something to become a Christian. I said, well, I didn't know that. I'd gone to church as a kid, gone to Sunday school. I thought that, you know, God knew me and I knew Him, and yet I'd lived my life totally selfishly. Mount Sinai represents a worldly approach to spiritual life with its laws, what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you can do, how far you can walk, what you can touch, what you can't touch. The regulations. It was a sensory approach to worship. Mount Zion, the new covenant, is the heavenly approach to spiritual life. It's one of God's grace. We find out now that God has done everything through His Son Jesus Christ because He died on the cross. He died for the sins of the world, and that if I just believe in Him and ask Him to be my Lord and Savior, if I repent of my sins and ask Him to come into my life, which we prayed for a little Olivia today, then I receive God's grace. That the Holy Spirit then comes and takes residency in my life, and I become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I become, Jesus says, John chapter 3, I become born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm different now. I think differently. I have a different heart. And God has written the laws not on a piece of stone that I need to try and follow, but He's written the laws in my heart. And now I know, because the Word of God speaks to me, the Holy Spirit touches my heart, I know that's right, that's wrong. It's a covenant of grace, of faith. The just shall live by faith. It's one of hope. Jesus is coming. And it's one of love. Love is the definition. Love is the revelation. If you say you're a Christian and you have no love, John says you're not a Christian. If you say you love God but you don't love your brother, you're not a Christian. And so it's the old covenant in stark contrast to the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews is bringing to the end of this letter. This morning you'll be able to look into God's Word and see where you stand before God. Where do you stand this morning? Where do you think you stand? Well, I've lived by the golden rule. I live by the commandments. Tell me, can you name the Ten Commandments? No one can. So when someone says that, you say, well, tell me, what are the Ten Commandments? Just rattle them off. Well, you can't steal a radio. You can't go to the football on Sundays. You know. The fate of two differing eternities. It's a tale of two mountains. The writer of Hebrews was warning the Jewish believers who were under heavy persecution for being followers of Jesus Christ. And it's about to come to you and I. It's about to come, especially to Christians in America. And it will come here. He's saying, don't go back to the fleshly, worldly approach to trying to have a relationship with God, trying to appease Him, trying to live by the laws in an attempt to be righteous by doing things and not doing things. You have a TV? Oh, remember back a few years? The whole thing, if you're in a Pentecostal church at all, different Pentecostal churches had the different rules. Women couldn't wear slacks, pants, all had to have long dresses. Some had to wear gloves, some had to wear hats. That's the men I'm talking about. Couldn't play cards, couldn't watch TV, couldn't go to the movies, couldn't dance. Christians can't dance. Can they? Can Christians dance? Well, some can, some can't. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. Rules and rules, and they came. What sort of Bible? Oh, do you have that Bible? We don't have that Bible. Do you stand when you worship? Oh, we don't. You do. What songs do you sing? We only sing hymns. We don't have music. We don't have drums. We have no amplification. You want to go to Israel and hear how they worship? You can hear them 4 miles. Every time we ate out in a different motel on our tour, and groups would get together, particularly around the Sabbath, you know, and how they're loud. We're like librarians in the way we worship, seriously. I was about to tell a joke about librarians, but I will not. Because it's politically incorrect, okay? But now, the new covenant of Jesus Christ, Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, this city, our city, here you and I, we mingle with angels. We're going to learn about that in the next chapter. Sometimes we may have angels visit us. You go, have angels? I've never had anyone with wings flapping in and coming to my door. Experiences that we go through, situations that all of a sudden, that was unusual. That person. We fellowship with saints. We read the Bible and we have this brotherhood with people in the Bible. We talk about them as if they're family. Why? Because they are family now. And we speak with our Lord face to face. I don't go to some guy dressed in a black outfit and sit in a little box with him and go, could you please talk to the Lord about this, ask him about that. Or if he's not home, ask his mother. Could you ask somebody up there anyway? We can talk to the Lord face to face. And when we do, we don't stand with knees knocking in fear and trembling, unlike Moses, who at Mount Sinai, again, I'll read it, Deuteronomy 9:19-21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. We stand now before God as believers, as Christians, I hope you do, with confidence. Not arrogance is a difference, but with confidence. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are and without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I have my office there, and before the service, there are a certain group of people that come boldly into the office. Hi, Pa, what are you doing? See this drawing? Yeah, I drew this. This is you. Hi, Pa, look at this. Hi, Park, good to see you. You got any lollies? Why do they come in that way? Because they're family. And that's how you and I approach Abba Father. We're adopted now. It's not, get someone and there's 20 steps between us. And every time I pray, Heavenly Father. And I'm talking heart to heart with my Lord. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne, what? Of judgment, oh God, no, to the throne of grace. What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. What do you and I deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve discipline. We deserve telling off. We deserve being told, you're an idiot. You went off. Look at your own fault. Look what you've done. You've done it. You fix it. That's your problem. That's what we deserve. But we may obtain mercy. What is mercy? Again, not getting judgment. All right, I understand. Yeah. You make a lot of mistakes, don't you? You said it again. You said you weren't going to do that. You did it again. I know. And we find grace to help when in time of need. How much are you ever in need? Oh, man, I am in need all the time. God, what do I do? Help me with this situation. Help me to get this out of my mind. Help me to know what to do in this. Help me to know what to do, God. I'm praying that all the time. We stand before God with absolute confidence because we have been washed clean from all our sins. Said something to your mum or dad that was wicked, wrong, and evil ever? Ever said something to your partner, to your husband, to your wife, or someone that was just, it was an arrow, a dagger to the heart? Ever done something that you thought, why did I do that? Ever done something that's just been heinous and you'd hate anyone to know that you ever went through that, did that, experienced that, tried that? Jesus Christ's blood washes us, cleanses us from all our sins. All our sins. Every one of them. No matter how wicked they were. With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. It costs the life of the Son of God. It was the very thing that perplexed me as a child when Easter would come around and I would weep seriously at Easter in my bedroom alone with a Bible trying to read it, the little Gideon's Bible. And I had watched the movie that just broke my heart was The King of Kings, and I went there and watched it on my own. It starred Jeffrey Hunter. It's an old remake. And I went home and cried all the way home. Not sobbing, but tears running down my eyes as I walked home from Fremantle to where we lived in South Fremantle. I said, why did they kill him? How could they do that to him? All he did was, why was everyone against him? Why did they crucify him? Why did they whip him? Why did they then jam the thing into his chest? When he healed the blind, when he raised the dead, and they killed him. And then I found out that Easter was about me, and it was my sins that made him die. But he died the death that I should have got. Jesus is now the mediator, the go-between. Two Greek words, miso, middle, emi, to go, one who mediates between two parties. To Jesus the mediator, verse 24 of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What's it got to do with Abel? Abel was killed by his brother Cain. A brother killing another brother. How terrible that is. It used to break my heart when our kids would argue with one another. Abel's blood spoke from the ground and cried for justice. Genesis 4:10, and he said, what have you done? As God spoke to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Justice. But Jesus' blood speaks from heaven and announces mercy for sinners. He speaks this morning to you and I, and he offers you mercy. That's what Christianity is about. You get what you don't deserve. He offers you mercy, not judgment today. Well, if I go to church, the walls will fall down. No. If you go to church, the angels will rejoice. The Bible says. This is the good news of the gospel. That's what gospel means. It's good news. The writer of Hebrews issues a warning. He says, don't turn away. Don't turn back. Don't abandon your race in faith. your journey of grace, the law, Mount Sinai, won't and it can't save you. Well, I've been good today, so God should bless me. Well, yeah, I know I've been bad, so what I'll do is I'll go to church 3 more times, I'll read 12 more chapters, and that will get me in good with God. I'll give more in the offering, which we didn't pray for today. Forgive me. Let's pray for it now. Lord, we pray over the offering because, Lord, everything and every good gift that we have comes from you, the Father of lights. Receive the offering of all the givers here today. Use it for your glory. Forgive me for not praying of this important thing of grace, Lord, where we give back to you to worship you and to praise you for all the loving things that you do for us, Lord. We pray and ask. Bless our offering today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Mount Sinai won't and can't save you. It cannot justify you. The law can't justify you because you can't live the law. You can't. You break the first one before you get to number two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can't get to number two, let alone 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Ever stolen something? A total lie. The gospel is good news. The law can't save you. When you stand before God, as many Australians sadly think, you won't be able to say, well, God, you know, I gave to my neighbours, I helped him when he was bogged, and I went to the local church when they needed something, and I helped out, or I went Christmas and Easter, I was good in that way, and yeah, we're good, we're tight, aren't we, God, you know? It doesn't work that way. That makes Jesus Christ's death, his suffering, a mockery. No. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not a default that every time there's a funeral, that every time a funeral occurs and there's a lowering of the coffin or the passing of the coffin into the place where the catafalque goes down or slides along and everyone says, hey, they're looking down. It's not default to go to heaven. Otherwise, again, it's a mockery of what Jesus meant. He didn't have to bother to do that. Well, just everyone goes to heaven. No, you don't. Because Jesus says, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name. I was churchy in your name. I clapped and I went to church and did all this stuff. But I will reply, Jesus says, not me. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. I was never your Lord. You never asked me to be your Savior. You never walked with me. You just went about your own way. And Jesus will say, go away from me, for you break the laws of God. In Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, and there's a great white throne judgment. This is not where Christians will be judged. We go to the Bema seat where we're judged on our reward, spoken of in the book of 2 Corinthians. But in Revelation 20:12, there's a great white throne judgment where all the dead are risen. All those who died without Christ. And it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Believers are not in this judgment. Colossians tells us that Jesus cancelled out all our debts. The writer of Hebrews says today, do not refuse he who is speaking to your soul, your innermost being today. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Why? Because the world and everything in it, the world as you know it, the beach, the mountains, the parks, everything around the place, your house, Australia, the continents, the oceans, they're all going to be shaken. It's about to be shaken. This is a final call from heaven to those who had begun to stray, the warning, remember? To drift from the race, from the path that leads to Mount Zion. The seriousness of neglecting the salvation spoken of by Jesus Christ, confirmed by the apostles, is underscored, emboldened by now this reference to a coming judgment. Everything is going to be shaken. It was God's voice that shook the earth at Mount Sinai, verses 25 and 26. And it will be the voice of Jesus Christ that will shake our world and heaven, he says. Read the book of Revelation. What's going to happen in the heavenlies? The earth, the moon and the stars, they're all going to be shaken. Things will fall out of the sky. On the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, events will occur that have never or will ever happen again. Mountains will fall out of the sky. Nothing less than meteorites. Jesus said, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Verse 27, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God is going to shake the entire material universe. Anything temporary will be removed. It will fall. It will crumble forever. God is even now shaking things, is he not? In the world, and perhaps this morning, perhaps in your own life. If God shook the earth at Mount Sinai and those who refused to hear were judged, how much more, the writer says, responsible are you and I today, this morning, who have tasted, have experienced the blessings of the new covenant. In Luke 22:20, Jesus says, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The new covenant that we have, that God offers you, mercy, grace, faith, hope, love, was paid for by Jesus' life. That's what it cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It costs the death of the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's a king whose name is Uzziah. Sometimes they refer to him as Azariah. Uzziah means Yahweh is might. He was a great king in the land of Judah from about 792 BC. His reign was a time of great material prosperity, a time of military strength from Judah. He overthrew the Philistines in battle. He began to be king at the age of 16. He reigned for 52 years. Overall, he was a good king, a strong king, who led Judah to many military victories and who was an energetic builder and planner. But despite all this, Uzziah had a tragic end. He died of leprosy. The Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. In 2 Chronicles 26, it tells us of the downfall of Uzziah, there it's called Azariah, who was marvelously helped until he became strong, until he got to run his life his way and think his way. And he ignored God, said, I'm going to do this. The chronicler goes on, but when he was strong in his heart, that means proud, I can do this, and his heart was lifted up, to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What was wrong with this? Only priests are allowed to enter the temple and burn incense. He's a king. He went in, he's a king, and he went to be a priest as well. So what's the problem? The priest tried to stop him in verse 16. But the king insisted, forcing his way into the temple to offer incense. You see, Uzziah violated what had become a general principle in God's dealing with Israel, that no king should also be a priest, and that the office of prophet, priest, and king should not be combined in one man. Why? Until the Messiah, who fulfilled all three offices. He went into the area where he began to live like God. He said, oh, I can do this. I'm God-like. And God struck him down with leprosy. But when Uzziah died, something happened in the life of the prophet Isaiah. It shook him to his bones because he looked to Uzziah, a good king. We're doing well. God's blessing us. Things are going great. And then he's dead. Leprosy. In Isaiah 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. But when did Isaiah see the Lord in all his glory? In the year that Uzziah died. In other words, so too, in your life, there are Uzziahs. Good things, wonderful things in and of themselves, but things that you've placed your trust on and in. Your dependence now is on your bank account, on your career, on your health, on your wealth, on your family doing well. There's no problems, there's no trials, everything's going good. So I'm going okay. You don't have any needs because your job pays okay. You're not dependent upon anyone. It meets all your needs. Or you might have good health, so you don't have to pray about sickness or illness. No problems, no frailties, no praying. You don't need to. No seeking God because you don't have to. No crying out to God because you're desperate about a situation. It's all cool. These are all the things that you rest and depend upon. And God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shake them. And he's doing that right now. I'm going to shake everything that you depend on where you should be depending upon me. It's the very sin that Adam and Eve blew when they should have been depending upon God and his wisdom. And Satan said, you make your own decision. You can eat that. It's up to you. You can do that. You don't have to tell. You don't have to do what he says. God is shaking things. But what if the very area of your life that you're dependent upon fell? It collapsed. It changed. Or was lost. God is shaking things. He is going to tear down the facade. He's going to reveal the unshakable realities that are eternal. Instead of trusting in and depending upon God, you have rested on those areas, and we do it. We get comfortable. These things to place the foundation of your life, your dependence upon, well, my job's going good, yeah. Our marriage is cool. So, pretty mean, don't need it. It's funny what happens, but when something goes wrong, you know, in the intensive care unit waiting room, which I spend a lot of time in, with families, they're desperate. They're desperate. Because the doctors usually come out and they always operate at the lower end of the scale. You know, nurses and doctors that are here, you know what it means. They go, well, we've done all our best. We don't really know. And they give you they don't give you any up here because it's going to come back. Well, you said, oh, no. And they go, well, we hope he'll make it through the night. We don't know what will happen until he wakes up. Jesus is going to shake the very things in all of our lives, your life and mine. He's going to shake it. He's going to remove them so that you'll lean only on Him, depend only on Him, and look only to Him. Because it's important. Verse 27, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. And it's a quote from Haggai, Haggai 2:6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all the nations. But here's the most wonderful, glorious news as we get towards the end. To you who've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even though our lives may go through a time of shaking, God Himself gets us home to be with Him. He guarantees it. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He says you are part of the kingdom. It's eternal. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Every believer, every citizen of heaven, we cannot and will not be moved. It's an old Negro spiritual. In Luke 21, Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, He says, there'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, in the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, when these things begin to happen, what are you and I to do? Panic and go, oh God, what's going on? No, look up. And lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming. I want to ask you this morning, where are your eyes focused today? Are they on your bank book? Are they on your health count? Are they on, well, I've got all these things, my house is settled, I've got that, yeah, that's good, I've got this. Because those things are going to go. What has your attention? Verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful. This is what you and I have to do. And please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. When a Christian becomes fully conscious that they are what they are, that it's purely by the grace of God and thanks God daily for His gifts, it's then they can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are all priests under God, so it is reverently we serve our Lord. Back at Mount Sinai, you remember the mountain was as if it was on fire. God promised us by the sign of a rainbow that He would never destroy the world again by a flood. But Peter says this, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The very elements themselves will disappear in fire. Because God is a consuming fire. I want to ask you, what shall you and I do now? What are we to do? You and I who are living in a world that God has begun to shake. Are we to panic? This is your diary, people. These are the things for you to do now until Jesus comes. And these are the things that you're to impart to your children. One, listen to His voice. The voice of Jesus Christ and obey Him. Two, receive God's grace each day with thanksgiving and serve Him. Don't be distracted or frightened by the events happening around you. God is at work. Keep running your race with endurance. Keep looking to Jesus. He is coming soon. Don't look down, look up. Remember your Father in heaven. He loves you. And His plan will come to fruition to get you home to be with Him in glory. It's a guarantee. While others are being frightened, you can be confident. Whilst the world around us shakes and crumbles, remember God's love for you is constant, powerful, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. For He is the God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see the world kicking out God out of education. Not allowed. God's been kicked out of government, out of marriages, out of the home, and even church. Yet when terror strikes, people clasp their hands, they bend their knees, calling on God to meet them in their time of distress, asking Him to lift their burden, begging for a different outcome. Do you know Him? God's message to you this morning as we close, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At which mountain do you stand this morning? On what rests your eternal destiny? Receive Jesus' invitation today. Come to Him. Once and for all, acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. Do not refuse Him. The world, the ground around us is about to be moved. Let's stand and worship the Lord.